Good morning, Mill City. So good to be together. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor. I also want to take a moment and welcome everybody on live stream. We're so glad that you're with us. And before I jump into today's message, just want to highlight next week, because I know for many of us during this Christmas season or any holiday for that matter can sometimes be a mixed bag, right? A mixed bag of joy and festivities and sadness and an element of weight, maybe because you've lost somebody. And having gatherings sometimes accentuates their not being here. And maybe it's within the last year you've lost somebody and this is your first Christmas without them. Or maybe it's 5 years or 10 years and somehow it's rising to the surface. Next Sunday as a Sunday you don't want to miss, or maybe there's somebody you're thinking of that is in that place, invite them. It's a great Sunday to invite for that reason. And it's going to be a great Sunday for all of us as we lean into the reality of what God says about loss and grief and how we navigate that with Him. So that's next Sunday. But for today, I'm going to start off with a question. Raise your hand if you would, if you struggle with temptation. All right. If you didn't raise your hand, you have just fallen prey to the temptation of lying. Because we all do. Life is full of temptation. It is part of the human condition in our broken world. I am tempted regularly to yell at my boys. I am tempted to be rude to my wife. I'm tempted to bend the truth so that I might find myself looked at in a more favorable light. I am tempted to overlook my neighbor. I'm tempted to speed past need. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's to have one too many drinks. I don't know. Maybe it's in a need and a desire for comfort to run to shopping or pornography. Or maybe it's to flirt with that colleague at work that isn't your spouse, or to cut a corner in order to try and get that A. Or maybe you're tempted to give up. Give up on your marriage. Give up on hope. Give up on life. Wherever you might find yourself and whatever you might find yourself wrestling with, we here in this Advent season, you might be surprised by this, but Advent in many ways actually speaks to how we navigate temptation. You might think, how does preparing for the arrival of baby Jesus help us in that way? We're in a series called Fully Human. We're identifying and recognizing the fact that Jesus came as a fully God, but also fully human. God, in his desire to rescue his world, didn't send a book. He sent a person. He didn't send a message in the sky. He sent a human being, Jesus, in the first century, walked the planet, Jesus of Nazareth. And he wasn't God with a human Halloween costume on. He was fully God and fully man. And so as a result, he experienced what we experienced. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest," he's referencing Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." See, Jesus didn't come just to offer eternal life. He also showed us what it looks like to be fully human, what it looks like to navigate the world in which we live. So our text for today is Luke chapter 4, which describes the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And so if you would, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You may be seated. There's a couple of things in general I want to draw out of this passage before we get into a few specifics. The first one is that Jesus was, in fact, temptable. That he had a choice. He had the opportunity to say yes because he was fully human, just like you and me. He did not, but he faced those same things. And as a result, he can guide us and have empathy with us with great compassion through every temptation we might face, knowing that as he is with us, he understands. The second thing is that if you're familiar with the Bible or maybe you've been around church, you maybe heard this story before, you've read this passage before, and you realize this is a pretty significant moment in the life of Jesus. It's recorded in the Gospels and known as the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And so it's this big moment, and the temptations are significant, right? I mean, they are not only bread, stone to bread, but like worship Satan and you can have the kingdoms of the world. Pretty significant temptations. And so sometimes we might think, oh, temptation is a significant event, when the reality is that, yes, this is a significant event in the life of Jesus, but it was not the only time he was tempted. And for you and I, we are tempted every day with little and big things. Tempted to give up on our marriage or life, or tempted to just cut a little corner just a little bit. Either way, all of them are temptations. And the reality is that every day, every hour for that matter, every minute for that matter, we have an opportunity to either say yes to God or yes to ourselves. That is the temptation, to say yes to ourselves, because we are in this, we're kind of in this, hung in the balance of this daily space between indulging ourselves or surrendering to God. And so with that kind of framework, I just want to take a look at two things. First, I want to look at the schemes or the tactics of the enemy. And then we're going to take a look at Jesus' defense system against the tactics and schemes of the enemy. So the first thing we've got to realize and embrace is the reality that we have an enemy. The enemy would love nothing more for us to think that we don't have one and therefore not take him seriously. Now, we can be understitious, like, oh, there's no devil. Or we can be overstitious, superstitious, and think that everything is the devil when it might actually just be us. You know, don't cast out the spirit of the lead foot when you speed, okay? We have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Like, he's not looking to scratch you, hiss at you. He's looking to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. He would love for you to blow it up. He would love for all of your energy and all of your efforts to be for nothing. He would love to see your soul erode. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal for your life. You have an enemy who is working diligently and being patient and enticing. This is the thing, though. He is subtle. He doesn't come to you, "I am going to destroy your life today. Would you like that?" Like, that's pretty easy to say no to, right? He doesn't come in that way. The scripture says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. He's subtle and he's patient, customizing his temptation, his enticements towards you, and deceiving us like he was trying to deceive Jesus and tempt him into taking a step of sacrificing a long-term goal for a short-term impulse. Jesus, in the most obvious scripture in the Bible, was hungry after not eating for 40 days. And the enemy comes to play on that natural God-given desire. The appetite to eat. Normal, natural, God-given. And he comes to exploit it. And he does the same thing for you and me. He didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, let's eat. He is tempting him for when to eat. Jesus is going to eat. He ate not that long after all of this temptation. It was when. You might find yourself in need of comfort. It's not that you shouldn't be comforted. It's where you're going to find it. The enemy comes to tempt us to try and meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. So he exploits this legitimate need for Jesus of his appetite, his hunger. His second temptation is to try and entice him towards applause. The last one is a temptation towards authority. Something that Jesus was going to get, he was just going to get it a different way. Tempting him towards a shortcut. Hey, you can avoid all that suffering that's in your future. You can avoid the cross. I'll give you that authority. But Jesus knew, and he didn't sacrifice for the long haul because of his desire for instant gratification. We live in an instant gratification type of world that's reinforced, and if it feels good, do it. Like, you be you, because if you don't do it, then you're not really being authentic. Like follow your heart. I don't know about you, but my heart is a mixed bag. I want to work out and eat cheesecake every day. Which heart do I follow? And so we find ourselves being tempted through rationalization. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Actually, doesn't God really want you to be happy? I mean, God's holding out on you. Did God really say? That's the temptation we find in the beginning of the scripture. Did God really say? You know, we live in a world with lots of people deconstructing faith. Now, I think deconstruction as a word is a bit too general and vague. There's lots of different reasons that somebody might actually deconstruct. There's actually some portions of the ways that we deconstruct that can be really helpful and necessary for our growth in God. But we can also deconstruct so that we can figure out a way so we can do what we want. And that's what's behind the, did God really say? Did God really say that this is not the way to live? Did God really say that you're not supposed to live for money? And what he ends up trying to do is take even good things like bread, it's a good thing, it's a God-given thing, and turn it into an ultimate thing. It can look like your family turning into an ultimate thing. It's a good thing. Can your career or your vocation turning a good thing into a ultimate thing? I love how Alicia Britt Cholet in her book Anonymous says, rationalization reigns and history is revised when appetites rule. It's not about not having an appetite, it's about putting it in its right place. So the enemy is crafty, and he, in many ways, has the same type of scheme over and over and over again. But Jesus gives us an insight, being fully human, into not only his defense tactics, but ours as well. And so I want to talk about Jesus' defense system. First of all, I just want to acknowledge this, that it wasn't denial. It wasn't like, turn these stones into bread because so you can feed and be hungry. I'm not hungry. Denying human reality. He also didn't override his humanity with his divinity. Like, snap his fingers and, you know, his stomach is full of barbecue. Like, I'm not hungry, man. I am stuffed. Like, he was actually hungry. 40 days hungry. Just like you and me hungry. And so here he acknowledges the reality of his humanity, but denial wasn't his defense tactic. His first one, it says that he was led into the wilderness and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He asked God. He leaned into the power of God. We need to ask God for help. Actually, Jesus in his Lord's Prayer says in Matthew chapter 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's the prayer that he gives us, knowing we will fight temptation. We will fight the enemy and his schemes. And so pray and ask God to deliver you from them. Secondly, is fasting. Now, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, so yes, he was hungry, but you know what was also strong within him? His no muscle. The muscle inside that says no to food. Like, I would love to just, let's quit this. If you've ever fasted before, gone a meal or more without food, I don't know about you, but this is how I find myself. I'm going to die. I must find chicken nuggets, French fries, potato chips, apples, cookies, I mean anything. And I start to justify why I need this. I can't focus. I'm supposed to be working and preparing a sermon. God, you certainly know that I need to have focus, so let's eat so that I can focus. Whatever it might be. Fasting strengthens our no muscle against. See, because the desire to eat is a natural born desire and something that is needed and God-given in our lives. But in this moment, he has given the opportunity through fasting, and so are we, to strengthen his no muscle. And if he can say no to food, if we can say no to food, then we might be able to say no then to the temptations that come our way. And lastly, is to anchor yourself in God's word. Jesus grew up as a Jewish boy in the first century. And Jewish boys in the first century memorized the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know what came out of him when he was tempted by the enemy? Three verses out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Jesus wasn't tempted by the devil in this moment and then like, hang on one second. There's got to be something in here somewhere. It was in him. He had already been prepared for the moment. And what came out of him in this moment of testing and temptation was the truth of God's word. The choices we make in the place of trial and temptation today are the fruit of the choices we make in our yesterdays. So I can't encourage you enough to keep reading and be consistent in Scripture, allowing God's word to settle in and to just keep making place, dwelling, as it says in the Scripture, in our hearts and our lives. You might say, I don't know what this is for. I don't know what this means. I don't. Just keep going. Let it sink in. Be consistent in Scripture. Now you might find yourself in this moment saying, Aaron, okay, this is Jesus we're talking about, and yes, he was fully human, but I don't ever find myself in the wilderness for 40 days not eating, and I've not been brought to the corner of the temple with the temptation to bow down to Satan so that I can have the power of the world. So I get it, but I don't know if it relates. The leap from Jesus and that experience to me is a bit too far. So let me just show you what this looks like. And if I can, just draw your attention over here to my Monsters, Inc. door. Didn't that feel like Mike Wazowski's on the other side? So our enemy, like I said, is crafty. And I don't know what your personal guilty pleasure is, but one of mine is peanut butter M&Ms. Not peanut M&Ms, peanut butter. Very different, slightly nutritious, which just makes them harder to resist. Rice got peanut butter in it. So anyway, the enemy is going to come to you. So I don't know what your guilty pleasure is, and I don't know necessarily what your temptation is, but I want you to think about what that might be. Where are you tempted? Maybe even right now. What is it for you? The enemy knows. He studies you. He's watching. And he's going to come and knock on the door of your heart. And you're on the other side, and you're like, who is it? Again, he's not like, I'm the devil. I'm here to destroy your life. He's like, I got something for you. Something that tastes so good. You should try this. I got something. It's going to actually probably make your life better. You're going to feel great. Oh, well, come on in. What is it? Well, as he offers it, you might be like, oh, I don't know about that, but did God really say? I mean, it will, you should taste this. It's amazing. The reality is that sin is pleasurable for a season. To think that it's like not gonna feel good or taste good is to deny reality. That's amazing. These are mega, which means they're bigger size, which is perfecto. I've eaten a lot of these today. And you're like, oh, wow, look at that. Everything is okay. And he's like, yeah, God won't even know. I mean, and you're not as bad as so-and-so. So, I mean, oh, yeah, I am. I'm good. And then, I guess I was okay. But you know what? You know what? The enemy, in the Bible, you might have heard, you know, the title for the devil is Satan. That comes from the Hebrew word hasatan, which means accuser. So the scripture says two things specifically about who the enemy or the devil is, and that is that one, he's a deceiver. He's always been a deceiver. You see that in the beginning of the scripture and all throughout. And so he deceives us into taking the bait. But as soon as that happens, you know what he does? And you're like, yeah? He's like, you are so dumb. I can't believe you. What did you just do? And he pours on and heaps on the shame, condemnation. What is wrong with you? How in the world could you have thought that that was going to be okay? God is so angry with you. You're like, oh, man. And before you know it, you're burdened. And then, yeah, hey, I know you're not feeling great about this, but I got something for you to make you feel better. Numb the pain, provide an escape. You do? Because I feel terrible right now. What do you got? You know how that blue one tasted great? This orange one. Amazing. I do feel bad. I do want to feel better. And he offers relief. He offers escape. I mean, and you know, you've done it once already, so what does it matter? You know, nobody found out that last time, so let's just... And back and forth. Yeah? How in the world could you have done that? What is wrong with you? You want to feel better about that? I sure do. And around we go. And you keep that pattern up for a little while, and you know what starts to happen? Is that the accuser starts to say, you know, you didn't just lie a couple of times, you are a liar. You didn't just cheat a couple of times, you are a cheater. You didn't just do a couple of perverted things, you are a pervert. You're not worthy. You're a joke. You call yourself a Christian. I mean, you go to that Mill City Church place, sing those songs, but you are such a hypocrite. So, I don't know if you've ever seen or read the Scarlet Letter. The enemy would love to do is say, you are marked. And this is just who you are. And by the way, you should stop going to church. technical difficulties.
You should stop going to church. You are marked.
Run away. And you know what he tempts you to do? To get isolated because, you know, that's not your identity, a follower of Jesus, and be around the people of God. How could you even think of yourself like that? And he tries to isolate us and put us in a place that would cause us to run from the very thing that would help us. The people who will support and pray, encourage, and come alongside. You don't deserve it. I mean, look at you. This is who you are now. So you might as well, like, go live into who you are. Shame and condemnation. And it's where he would love for you to live. But this isn't where it has to be. And even if you find yourself in this place, you're like, man, that is me. I don't know how you ended up here today, or if you got drug here today, or if you're like, I don't know, I should go to church or something. I don't even know what to do, or this is my last time, or who knows how you're here, or if you're online and you're like, that is me. I am that. I don't deserve anything, and I probably shouldn't even be here. But that is not the way that it has to be. And that is not the end of the story. Your falling to temptation does not have the last word. See, because the enemy can come and be knocking on your door. Hey, you big, fat, ugly sinner. Open the door. Let me in. And this can be you on the other side. Oh, I so want to. And there's a moment of wrestle. Following Jesus doesn't make everything always just easier. And here in this wrestle, you're like, a devil, nice try. But I've been reading in the Bible. He doesn't like that. And I just read the other day in Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. I don't have to say yes to you and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled. I'm trying upright and godly lives in this present age. Oh, come on. That's not you. That's not for you. I mean, look at you. Look what you've done. Look who you are. Stop fooling yourself. No. I also read in this book called Romans. Romans 6, let me just quote this to you. He's like, la, 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 la. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you hear that? Big, fat, ugly devil, I am not a slave to sin. Even though I have acted like it, that's not who I am. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And the enemy might be like, well, that's Jesus. That has nothing to do with you. I'm not finished. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. And in the same way, I'm counting myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, deceiver, accuser, I got word for you. You know, those nails that put Jesus on the cross, that grace that was given to me were the nails that took this door and nailed it shut. Because the reality is that the grace of God is what's going to keep me alive. It's not my own strength. It is truth and it is grace. See, lies get you in, but truth and grace gets you out. Amen. And you might think, devil, that this is who I am, that this is my identity. Oh, those may have been things that I've done. Oh, those may have been choices that I've made. But the reality is I am not marked by you. I am marked by Jesus. And I am marked by the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not marked by my own strength. I am marked by God's outlandish grace. It's not about me trying harder. It's about me receiving the outlandish, scandalous grace of God that empowers me to say no, that empowers me not to live according to my worldly passions and appetites that I want to give into and my culture says I should, but instead I want to live for Jesus because I'm not a slave to sin and my desires. I am a slave to Jesus and his way so that I might have full life. That's what it can look like. It might not be an easy wrestle, but it's a real thing. And he might keep coming. The enemy might keep coming. And he's going to keep talking. And he's going to keep yapping. And he's going to keep deceiving. He's going to come to Jesus at an opportune time. He's certainly going to come to you at an opportune time. And he might say to you, you aren't valuable. And you're like, oh, actually, that's not true. The scripture says that I'm made in the image of God. And God has infinite intrinsic value. So sorry about that. And you're like, and he's like, you know, you just got dumped the other day. I mean, that hurt. And you're like, yeah, that did hurt. You know, you should go soothe that pain and get some comfort. I got something here for you that's going to help you navigate that. I've got comfort from the Holy Spirit. Healing the deepest parts of me. And even though I really liked her, or I really liked him, and I thought she or he was the one, you know what? I know that God has great plans for my life, and this is not the end. And the reality is I am fully loved by the God of the universe, whether that person does or not. You're not enough, I know, but God is. You don't have everything you need. I may not on my own, but my Father says everything I have is yours, and he gives me everything I need for life and godliness. That's the reality that we want to live out of. Our weekly practice this week is to fast a meal. Pick one meal this week where you go without food to strengthen your no muscle and memorize Romans 6, 6 through 8 as a way of reminding that you are not a slave to sin. And for some of you here in this room or online, you are like in the wrestles. I just want to encourage you and I pray that you hear this not just from me but from God. Run. Run. Nail the door shut. This is who you are. Live into your true identity, not into the condemnation and shame that the enemy would love for you to live into. Run. Call a friend. Call your city group. Ask for prayer. And the feeblest of voices cry for help. Because the beautiful thing is that God always gives us a way out. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. There's a way out. It may not be easy, but there's a way out. It may not be without wrestle, but there's a way out. Ultimately, his name is Jesus and his saving grace, but that comes with the family of God. Run. Run away from and run to Jesus. Today's Baptism Sunday, and Baptism Sunday really is just this physical demonstration of the reality that as a follower of Jesus, you belong to Jesus. This is what identifies you, the cross of Jesus Christ, not your own strengths or your failures. They're going public with their faith to say, I'm not a slave to sin any longer. I belong to Jesus. And so if you're getting baptized here today, if you would, you can start making your way out of your seats and start lining up over here on my left, your right. And while they do that, there might be some of you in here who are in the moment of decision, not just about wrestling with temptation, but about faith. In a place where you've never crossed the line of faith before. You've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You are living for yourself. And the invitation for you here today is to say yes to Jesus, to say, I am all in. I give my life to you. I want to follow you in your voice. If that's you here today, can I just encourage you under your breath, sincerely, Jesus, I give you my life. It's not the only thing you need to say to God, but it's an amazing first thing as a representation of saying, I want to follow you. I want to live for you, not for myself. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. And I want the Good Shepherd to lead me into places of flourishing and righteousness. I don't want to live on my own strength. I need more strength. I need the strength of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, if that was you, and you just said yes to Jesus, you're like, I just said yes to Jesus. I would make it public. That's what baptism is about. It is not a requirement for salvation. It is a physical demonstration and reflection of salvation. It is going public with your faith to say, I belong to Jesus. If that's you and you're like, I didn't sign up or I want to sign up, you don't have to sign up. You can just go get in line. We've got clothes, we've got towels, we've got everything you might need if you're like, I'm in. And if not, no problem, sign up. Indicate that on your connection card. We'll get it with you on the next baptism coming up in a few months. So I'm going to hand it off to Pastor Grant. Grant is our student's pastor. And he's going to lead us. And all these people, we had over 30 people today, go into the waters of baptism saying, I am all in. I belong to Jesus. So I hope you got your clapping hands on, your shouting voices ready, because this is a celebration, not a celebration of anything we've done, a celebration of God and His grace, all right? So let's celebrate together.